Prayer. Two prayers, actually. The date spans, generations. Places the form of public wisdom. And in there we find hundreds of common cultural sayings that people believe have their basis in the Bible. And I've mentioned some of these in the past, but I want to mention one this morning. And it's the one that it's the pinnacle of pet peeves for me. God helps those who help themselves. This one is commonly quoted, but it's not only extra biblical, it is unbiblical. In fact, Proverbs 28:26 states that he who trusts in himself is a fool. It goes directly against God helps those who help themselves. Actually, God helps those who are helpless. And that's really what our passage is about today. In Luke 18, we discover that this parable's purpose, and we look at two different people and we study their prayers and contemplate a paradox and conclude with some principles that we can apply today. Because this parable, there is no doubt as to the purpose of this parable. Just look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus is directing this story to those who think their sins smell better than other people's. And they look down on those who sin differently than they do. It's so much more enjoyable to look at the sins of others rather than dealing with our own sinfulness, isn't it? It's so much more enjoyable to point fingers and to look down and to judge and to be condemning. And this phrase, to look down, means to despise with contempt, to treat as nothing. And they were obnoxiously self-righteous and they looked at everyone else as nobodies. The message, paraphrase that I don't go to very often. It says it this way. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performances and looked down their noses at the common people. And it's right at this point that we see that we all see ourselves in the story. Because pride causes us to think too highly of ourselves as we become harsh with those we think fall below our standards. When we compare ourselves with others, it's easy to start condemning them. It's just too easy to become hypocrites, to have one standard for people we like and others that we don't. You know, I can justify a whole lot of bad things on the football field and what the Bombers do. But if it's the Riders, you guys understand? It's so easy to judge people when one person and excuse them when another person who does virtually the same thing, we condemn. C.S. Lewis once said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you can't see above you. Well, verse 10 tells us that the two different people went to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. And the temple was Israel's most holy site, and people would go there to praise and to pray. And Jesus introduces us to two people who could not have been more different from each other. You see, in the Jewish society, a Pharisee was the cream that rises to the top, while the tax collectors, they were the scum on the bottom of the pond. The Pharisee, in order to correctly understand this parable, we must consider how the Pharisees were regarded in their culture. Well, we look down on them today because they were filled with hypocrisy and legalism. They were highly respected in their day. There were only a few thousand of them at a time, and they were known of their careful observance of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. They also followed the Mishnah, which explained how to obey the Torah. And there might have been several chapters in the Mishnah devoted to just one verse in the Torah. And on top of that, they followed the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Mishnah. So they would have chapters upon chapters based upon the chapters upon chapters based upon one verse. And they knew it all. Now, in contrast to the Pharisees, tax collectors were considered the lowlives of society, hired by pagan Romans. They would charge exorbitant taxes and keep most of the money for themselves. In fact, they weren't even allowed to give testimony in court because their word was considered useless and worthless. They were considered the villains and the thieves of society that was government sanctioned. Today, we can still just say CRA. We all understand what that means. We all love them, right? Now, the Pharisee is the most religious, respected, and revered man, while the tax collector is the most despised, disrespected, and despicable individual around. Now, a religious man was to do three things if he accidentally touched a tax collector. He was to spit instantly. He was to express his disgust for touching him verbally. And then he would go home, take off his clothes, and burn them. Finally, after doing all of that, he would then purify his own body with scalding hot water. They hated them. And these two men were at the opposite ends of the spiritual spectrum. Their prayers were exactly opposite as well. The first prayer we encounter is essentially a prayer about me. Not me personally, but about, you know what I'm saying. God's name is used just once. Well, there are five references to himself or I in the Pharisee's prayer. Verse 11 says this: "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other man. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." I want you to notice he stood up, meaning he took his stand, and one commentator suggests that he stood in the center of the court. He stood in the center of the court near the front so that the sunshine would make him even more visible. And his posture was self-promoting. His prayer was selfish. And he's praying about himself. Or, as some versions actually say, to himself. He's really praying something like this: "God, I thank you that I am so marvelous." And he's essentially giving a soliloquy to his own soul, like an exaggerated eulogy about himself. He gives God no honor, makes no request of him because he believes he's already better than everyone else. There's a preacher in the 15th century whose name is, he's Italian and I can't pronounce it, Giolamo Sarvanalasso, whatever. Anyways, he was preaching in a great cathedral in Italy, in Florence, and it contained this magnificent statue of Mary. And one day he noticed this elderly woman praying before the statue. And he realized that it became a habit to come every day and bow before it. And one day he remarked to an elderly priest who had been serving in the cathedral for years. He says, look at how devoted and earnest this woman is. Every day she offers prayers at this statue. What a marvelous act of faith. The priest replied, do not be deceived by what you see. Many years ago, the sculptor needed a model to pose for this statue and hired a beautiful young woman to sit for him. This devout worshiper you see here every day is that young woman. She is not worshiping God, but she is worshiping who she used to be. This Pharisee is all about himself. And he lists the vices that he avoids. He's not a robber. I fit that category. He's not an evildoer. He's never been unfaithful to his wife. Yay! Congratulations. He's certainly not a traitor or a cheat like the tax collector. And he refers to him as this tax collector, showing how much disdain he has for him. And according to the Mishnah, there was a delegation of Jews who were responsible to rid the temple of anyone who was unclean and clear them out through the eastern gate. They were basically the bodyguards or the bouncers of the temple. You didn't look right, we don't want you here. And we're going to escort you right out of the building and off the grounds. Perhaps this Pharisee was wondering why this terrible tax collector had not been kicked out by the bouncers already. How did he even make it this far? And after recounting how self-righteous he is by avoiding these vices, the Pharisee then spells out a couple of religious virtues that he's really proud of. He wants everyone to be aware of his religious resume. He fasts twice a week. He's going way beyond the one day of fasting that the law prescribes on the Day of Atonement. And it was common for Pharisees to fast on Mondays and Thursdays because they believed that Moses went up on Mount Sinai on a Monday and came down on a Thursday, 40 days later. But there's a more nefarious reason for it. It's because Mondays and Thursdays, they were the really busy days at the market. So they didn't have to wander through the crowds trying to get what they needed. It's just easier. It's just easier not to shop and need food those days. Oh, and by fasting, I can do that in public, and those are the really busy days, so more people can see me. And next, he mentions that he gives a tenth of all that he gets. He not only gives a tithe on what he earns, he also gives 10% of the gifts he receives. Well, Matthew 23, verse 23 says that many even tithe their mint and dill and cumin. He's a self righteous because he's proud of what he doesn't do, and he's religious because he's proud of what he does. And he reminds me of a Mac Davis song. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You guys know this one? I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To love me is to know me. I must be one heck of a guy. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. He goes on and on and talks about egotism and a whole bunch of stuff. You get the picture. The tax collector didn't list his merits, but instead, he didn't pray for me, he prayed for mercy. In verse 13, we read, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This man's position is so different. The Pharisee was probably standing as close to the holy place as he could get in view of everyone, so that everyone could see him. And the tax collector, he's at a distance, on the outer edge, afraid to approach the Almighty because he knew that he was unworthy. He not only stood far away, but he was unwilling to even lift his eyes up because he was filled with guilt and shame. An attitude captured in Ezra chapter 9. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift my eyes or my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. And it mentions that his prayer was just a passionate prayer to beat your breast, an outward sign of the inward pain of your soul. It showed that he's locating his depravity as coming from his own heart. And using his fists as he hammers his unholy heart rapidly and repeatedly, and his prayer contains only 7 words. He addresses the majesty on high and he begs for mercy. In the Greek, he calls himself the sinner. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Because he's not comparing himself with anyone else. And in his eyes, he's the worst sinner there is. David sometimes prayed, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. John MacArthur writes, this is an unequivocal confession of his extreme and supreme sinfulness. And yet, he gives no excuse, no explanation, no reasons, doesn't try to justify it. And this phrase, have mercy, literally means to be propitiated towards me. And this big word simply means to be merciful, to be satisfied. The only way God would be satisfied with this sinner would be if God chose to be merciful. And this is a beautiful picture of God's masterpiece of mercy. Have mercy on me, this verb form of the noun which means mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It's as if the sinner is saying, God, be mercy seated to me. And the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, which signified how we have broken God's law. It contained two golden cherubim on the top with the mercy seat, and their wings were spread over it. And the space where the wings were, that space almost touched where the presence of God dwelt according to their beliefs. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, a goat was slaughtered and his blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And when God looked down, he saw the blood of the sacrificial substitute that covered the sins of his people, all of the broken laws. 1 John chapter 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. And this tax collector is saying, God, please apply your atonement to me. Be merciful to me, not only on the basis of what, or not on the basis of what I have done, but on the basis of the blood shed as my substitute. The Pharisee gushed with pride, the other oozed with poverty. One felt religiously rich, the other knew he was spiritually bankrupt. And as Jesus loves to do, he uses this story to surprise his audience with a shocking summary. He tells them the paradox of the parable. Because you know for a fact the Pharisees were listening and going, oh yeah, that's how I pray. You got it. That, he is so unrighteous. He's horrible. He shouldn't even be there. You know what's going through their minds. And then he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Because God helps the helpless. This is an outrageous reversal to the ears of the religious. It would have had them gasping. And this word justified means to be acquitted from any charges. To be accepted by God as righteous. And in this is a completed condition, a permanent declaration to make right. This is not a, well, for this one. It's permanent. How can a mortal be righteous before God? Essentially, there's just two options. Either you can make yourself right before God, or you can't. Either you help yourself or you admit that you are helpless. Either you satisfy God's righteous standard of perfection, of never, ever, 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 ever sinning, or you cling to a substitute who has done it for you. John MacArthur says there's only two religions in the world. The religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. And the Pharisee is self-righteous and seeks no mercy. He seeks no forgiveness. He asks for no grace because he thinks, I don't need any of it. The tax collector knows that he is the object of contempt. He's guilty. He's unclean. He's unwanted. He knows God is just, and so he seeks mercy. And he alone goes home justified. Entrance into God's kingdom depends not on our merits, but on God's mercy. God's justice is satisfied by the Savior's death on our behalf. His blood blots out our sins and provides our justification. And I know we're going late today, but there's a couple of principles I got to share with you. First, humble yourselves now, or God will do it for you. I got to admit that I am more often like the self-righteous Pharisee than I am like the broken-hearted, tender tax collector. Sometimes I need to be brought up short to help me remember that I'm wrong sometimes. In fact, this last week, I made a really, really poor parenting decision. I ended up yelling at one of my kids and snapping at him, just biting his head off. Just no reason for it. And I needed to go and apologize to him. That's hard. But I did. Someone has said that the only person God sends away empty is the person who is full of himself. And I trust my heart more than I should, and I discover pride and ugliness when I look inside. And I think we're all like that sometimes. Second principle is to consider beginning your prayers with confession. I came across a really neat acronym this week. It's the acronym CHAT. Confess, honor, ask, and thank. Plead for God's forgiveness for every misspoken word you have ever uttered. Ask the Lord to help you use your tongue for healing and grace. Lord, help us to choose our words carefully. Express our thoughts admirably. Help us to learn to speak words that affirm, encourage, and edify others rather than just tearing them down. Don't go home without being justified. These two attitudes keep people from coming to Christ. I don't need him because I'm basically a good person. I've heard that so many times. Or he wouldn't have me because of how I've been. Also, just as wrong. I urge you to go home justified today. You could have an immediate salvation right now. Just admit your sins. Accept the Savior as your substitute. The mercy of God comes to those who least deserve it. Reach out, receive Jesus, and be instantly declared righteous by the payment that has already been made. Christ died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for all of them. And he asked us to remember that sacrifice at this table. He's already made it, made the payment for you. Will you accept it today? Will you partake of the table today? All who declare Jesus as Lord and Savior are invited. So servers, will you come and we'll serve the bread? We're going to have a video playing quietly in the background as we pass out the bread. And then as one body, we will partake after a prayer. And we'll do likewise with the cup. Lamb of God, we confess that we are sinners. We are so thankful that you died for us as our sin substitute, as the perfect sacrifice, that there is no sin too great for you to reconcile. Forgive us, Lord God, we pray. declare that your word is true. We thank you so much that by your blood we are washed clean. That you shed it and we can have forgiveness. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us, that you shed your blood for us. And by your wounds, we are healed. Thank you so much.